These days, almost everything you buy comes with a set of instructions. Sometimes they can be a bit superfluous for most of us. There were some peanuts provided by American Airlines, which included the line, instructions, open packet, eat nuts. Or a bar of Dial soap telling those who buy it, directions, use like regular soap. Or a hotel provided shower cap in a box, which stated on the pack, fits one head. In many cases, though, an instruction book is fairly useful. If you don't know what you're doing, then when you get a car or a computer, they're sufficiently complicated that you will benefit from reading their instructions, learning how they work. And it's often been commented that in some ways the Bible can be seen as something very similar, as the Mapus instructions given by God to help us get the most out of the life he's given us. Some sections of the Bible might be headed basic instructions for marriage or getting the most out of church. And one way of looking at our reading from Philippians might be to give it the heading, how to look after your mind. Hardly need saying that our minds are immensely complicated, millions of times more so than the most expensive computer or machine. And of course, when our mental health is impaired, it can be a source of enormous pain and heartache, both for ourselves and for others. I can't pretend there are complete answers to all of those problems either. Believers, as much as everybody else, can suffer from the most intractable of issues. But nonetheless, this passage from Philippians, along no doubt with other parts of the Bible, gives a few basic guidelines which, even if it doesn't manage to solve our problems, may go some way to helping many of us remain on an even keel, at least some of the time. And the first part of the advice concerns the need to sort things out when we've fallen out with others. Or rather, it concerns two particular members of the church in Philippi, to whom Paul originally wrote this letter, who'd obviously had quite a disagreement. Verse 2, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. It might at first seem strange that such specific instructions are included in the Bible, but whilst Euodia and Syntyche may have long since passed away, almost every church has, well, maybe a Eunice and a Cynthia, or a Ewan and a Sydney, or whatever their names might be, two individuals who've fallen out and sadly struggle to get on. In many people's lives, even if it hasn't been allowed to develop into quite such a public war as it did with the two individuals that Paul refers to, there are broken relationships which remain unhealed. And needless to say, if they're both part of the church, it can be like a running sore. Even if they're not, a broken relationship can be a real threat to having a healthy state of mind. Taken on its own, we might be able to cope. But when multiplied and added to other issues, it's clearly not going to help. And so Paul appeals to Euodia and Syntyche to try and agree as sisters in the Lord, to do whatever is necessary to sort things out. Even if persons doesn't understand what we're supposed to have done wrong, we need to be willing to make the first move, to apologize for whatever offense may have been taken. And Paul appeals to others to help them. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel. Not entirely sure who this true companion figure was. It might have been a particular name or maybe a nickname. Or maybe it's a way of appealing to everyone in the church, all whom Paul saw as his companions in ministry. Whatever the meaning, it's a reminder of our wider responsibility to do what we can to help our brothers and sisters in Christ to be reconciled. When I was at school, occasionally a fight would break out, often going back from lunch to our lessons in the afternoon. And assuming there were no teachers around, what would often happen next is they'd be surrounded by a ring of boys enjoying the spectacle and egging them on, often chanting, fight, fight, fight. generally a bit more subtle than that with adults. But you know, sometimes when two people fall out, others can make things worse. Often it's out of a desire to be sympathetic. You hear your friend's side of the story and you say, yes, isn't it awful? You've every right to be angry, and you unwittingly stoke up the conflict. Far much better to be those who might help these kinds of disagreements to find a resolution. To be a friend who maybe at times even risks their friendship by on occasion saying, but can't you see how it must look from the other person's point of view? Or perhaps being someone who tries to talk to both parties to see if they can find any common ground. Maybe you won't succeed. Maybe occasionally someone trying to bring about a reconciliation makes things worse. But if things can be sorted, there can be a huge benefit, not only to the church, but for the individuals too. Unresolved personal conflicts are not good for us, and we'll be a whole lot healthier if, either on our own or with the help of others, they can be sorted out. Then in verse 6, Paul touches on another major threat to our mental well-being, anxiety. How many of us have periods in our lives when we're troubled with sleepless nights, worrying about our future, our health perhaps, our families? I can't pretend there's any easy answer to anxiety. Some of us seem far more susceptible to worry than others. But Paul speaks of something positive we can do with our anxieties by turning them into prayer. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Maybe you do it anyway, but next time you're lying awake in the middle of the night worrying, why not make sure you turn your concern into a very definite prayer for the person or the situation that's troubling you, and then maybe for other things as well. And if, as no doubt you will, you feel frustrated about still being awake at 3 o'clock in the morning, well, you can remind yourself, at least there's one small consolation, because if you hadn't been worrying, you wouldn't have been praying. In some church circles, those who pray a lot are lauded with the title prayer warrior. Well, Paul could seem to be saying, instead of being a worrier, be a warrior. I wish I could say too that praying will take away all our anxieties. On occasions, no doubt, it will, but reality seems to suggest it won't always be an instant or a complete cure. Nonetheless, Paul assures us it will make a difference. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then some advice as to what we feed our minds with. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Computer people have an expression, garbage in, garbage out, by which they mean that computers can only respond to the instructions they're given. If they're given the wrong information or instructions, they'll end up producing the wrong kind of things. And to some degree, the same is true with us as human beings. Garbage in, garbage out. If we spend too much time focusing on what's dishonest, ignoble, impure, or unlovely, then there's an obvious risk of that having a bad influence on us. That's a reminder that we should think about what we read and what we watch. I'm aware that not everyone who watches Poirot or Endeavour ends up as a murderer, but there are some kinds of material which does either subtly or overtly glamorise violence or promiscuity or greed, and which could well desensitise us to what's right and wrong. That can be true whether it's considered high art, middle brow, or something downright popular and tacky. And as rightly or wrongly censorship gets laxer, there's potential for harm, not just in material that's obviously pornographic, But all kinds of respectable publications and mainstream broadcast TV contains material we do well to avoid, surely, as believers, because it could make it that much harder to live God's way. And needless to say, with cable TV and the internet, there's an even wider range of material available in our homes at the touch of a button. Most of us take a certain amount of care as to what we eat, what we allow into our stomach. If we see a half-eaten hamburger on the pavement, we don't just pick it up and eat it, however hungry we are. Well, not unless we're a dog anyway. Because we know if we eat something we shouldn't, the consequences can be quite unpleasant. But if we're right to take such care about what we let our stomachs feed on, we should be even more careful about what feeds our minds. The ill effects may not be quite so immediately obvious, but a long-term healthy mind is even more important than a healthy stomach. Some may well see a role in campaigning on that front for the good of society. If you're concerned about what you see in TV or newspapers, there's a Christian organization called Care Campaigns, which will tell you how you can be part of the process pressurizing for change. As Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Very much an encouragement to dwell on the positive. It's the nature of news, whether local or national, whether broadcast or printed, to focus on things that are wrong, on problems. Government ministers are much more likely to be asked for an interview when their department's in trouble than when it's going well. That may not be wrong, but it can be very damaging when that kind of mentality spreads. When in the life of the church, people are constantly talking about other people's weaknesses and failures rather than their strength, lamenting a church is half empty rather than praising God that it's still half full. Buried in the middle of our passage, Paul includes some lovely words. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Even when our earthly circumstances are at their worst, we've still a good deal to be thankful for in what the Lord has done for us. And even amidst the very hardest grief and pain, we need to hold on to the good news that we believe in. That advice, that command, comes from a writer, Paul, who'd known considerable hardship. At the time of writing, he was imprisoned for his faith. I've certainly known believers experiencing a wide variety of hardships, and at times who've been very low, yet who've managed to keep at least one eye on the Lord and retain a sense of rejoicing in him. They may not have boasted a healthy body. In some ways, they were still troubled in mind, but there was a sense too that in other ways their mind and their spirit was still healthy because it was in touch with the Lord and his grace and his goodness and his blessings. Amen. From page 6, we stand for the Creed.